Morning, church.
Morning.
It's a new year. Every day is a new day. And I thank God for that. Would you bow your hearts with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that everything is new with you. We thank you that you don't just reupholster us, but you create us brand new. When we look to you as our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, we have nothing but gratitude and humility and praise. And we look at the world, the sad condition that it is in, Lord. And some of us can't wait to take that next step into eternity where we can call you Heavenly Father. We don't have to call you. We don't have to fear that you'll be our judge. But you've made it possible through Jesus Christ so that we can call you our Heavenly Father. Lord, our heart goes out to the rest of the world that the only good news that they have is the good news that they can be saved, called by you, Lord, accepting your offer of forgiveness. That's the only good news the world can look for, that they can have. The rest of it is a crazy, mixed up, evil, horrible, getting worse type world. So I thank you that as Christians, all the rest of the good news in the New Testament is for your children. And we thank you for that. We can have life and have it more abundantly. We sorrow not as those without hope, but as humans, we cry, we weep, we thank you for the tears that you've given us to be able to shed for things that are so sad, Lord. But you've also given us that joy in our hearts that the world can't explain it. They don't understand it. Maybe they think we're nuts. But we know in whom we have believed. And I pray that everybody here, everybody listening to this message today, will realize that this new life, brand new life that you've given to us, Lord, is so that we can praise you and glorify you and be a blessing to one another. And now I pray, Lord, that these words today might be a blessing to each and every one of us, myself included. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. When Paul wrote those words, and once again, I have to put my glasses on. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, he wasn't speaking about forgetting history. We need that. The Bible says, how many times does it say, remember this, remember that, remember the God of your fathers, remember all of these things. But there are some things that we do need to forget. And these are the things Paul spoke about sometimes when he said, it's too shameful for me to boast about what I have done in the past. And that's the context which Esau read in Philippians. Paul is saying, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to focus on. These are dark days. These are dark days in America. And they're dark days for the church. And it's not going to get any better. And we know that. And we also know that we don't have to despair because the Bible says, God's word says, that light overcomes darkness. Darkness doesn't overcome light. So wherever there's light, and if Christ is in your heart, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Right, Dottie?
Right.
Salt of the earth. I'm going to miss you when you're not here. I don't know who else to pick on. Maybe Sandra. But that's why we don't have to despair. And the darker it gets, whether it's within a church or within a community or within the nation or whatever, Christ said that people are going to be attracted to the light, so don't hide it under a bushel, right? People are going to come to you. Maybe they do now. I'm sure they do. Maybe they know you love the Lord. Maybe as a Christian, you're not going around saying, I'm a Christian, but people will know that for the same reason they followed Christ. They could have stayed in their synagogues and in their temples and so forth, but they didn't. The multitudes followed Jesus. Why? Because he preached with authority. He was saying something different from what was the same old, same old. He was preaching grace and truth. He wasn't just preaching the law. And sometimes in churches we mean well, but we take the Old Testament. Well, they were the Pharisees and they just preached the law. And they did. Then we come to the New Testament and Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill the law. And he did. He never broke a single law. Probably broke every tradition that there was, and they hated him for it. But he never broke a law, but he fulfilled the law. And then he gave grace and truth and mercy. But sometimes in churches, we say, okay, now, it's faith in Christ because of what the Holy Spirit has done. But now you have to obey this, and you have to obey that, you have to. And I've been in hundreds of churches, multiple hundreds of churches over the last many decades. And it's sad because some of them say, we preach unconditional love of Jesus Christ. He loves you no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've. And he has this love for you. And that's what unconditional, what does unconditional mean? No conditions, right? Right. So this is what we preach. I've heard it said many times in many churches. But then the sad part of it is, they say, well, we'd love to have you be part of our church because we preach Jesus and unconditional love. And a poor boy or girl, man or woman, that says, that's what I'm looking for. Forgiveness. Unconditional love. Right. Good. Well, yeah, we'd like to be part of your church. All right, then. You can be part of our church. Now, here are the conditions. You can't drink. You can't smoke. You can't dance. You can't do this. You must do that. Wait a minute. What does unconditional love mean? The Bible says the Holy Spirit within you, he will guide you to do the right thing. Does that mean that as soon as I accept Christ, I can go rob a bank? No, you're not going to. Is the Holy Spirit going to guide you to rob a bank? We have whatever we have because of DNA, because our families, because of the whatever. But Christ came to put us in a new bloodline with Jesus Christ. And with that bloodline, with Christ, the Holy Spirit in your heart, you're not going to want to do these things. He puts the want to in your heart. Does that make sense? I want to do what's right. Maybe I don't do it all the time. That's what Paul had just said. I haven't yet attained perfection, and he probably won't. Not on this side of eternity, and neither will you and I. But the want to is to glorify God. That's what it's all about. And when people see that, and they see that, oh, well, you failed. And how do we know you failed? Because your church says that you have failed. No. The church says we accept you as you are, where you are. The Bible says, if you see somebody sinning, tell them they're. No, it doesn't say that, does it? says, you who are spiritual, pray for such a one. Rejoice. And I think if we spent more time in prayer for people that we think from their observable sins, maybe you'll see their hearts changing, because God says he will work within. We want, don't we? Don't you want whatever's in your heart? You want to obey God's word. You want to obey the Lord. But you want that to come from the Holy Spirit from within, not from without. The law is made for lawbreakers. The law is made for people that, what does the Bible say? The Holy Spirit constrains evil and so forth. But we should be free to do. Here's something that some people can't quite get a grasp on. Paul, in one of his letters, he says, everything's legal for me. I can do anything. What does that mean? That means that he's free with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to not worry about, what do we use that word, backsliding sometimes? Oh, that person is backslidden. But the Bible says, in one place, God says, remember, I am married to the backslider. So if we just accepted people, whoever they are, wherever they are, and say, come to Christ, we will love you, we will support you, and we will pray for you. And too many times I remember when I was a lot younger, they sometimes had all night of prayer in a church. Some people would bring their pillows, and all night, and they would just pray for individuals. Really pray and weep for these individuals. And remember, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, and you can read these stories, true accounts in Christian biographies and so forth, when they didn't have telephones or smartphones, they call them, smarter than I am. They didn't have these things, and it took months to get a letter from here to England, or months to go from Africa to England or wherever. And yet, congregations would pray for people that they didn't really know what was happening to them. Okay, so you have a friend, let's go back 200, 300 years ago, right? You have a loved one across the ocean, whatever ocean, in China or in across the Atlantic. You don't know what's going on, but God puts it on your heart and you pray for this individual. And maybe you send them a letter, and it gets there 6 months later. And then they respond, and you get a return letter 6 months from then, or 5 months later on. So it's been almost a year. And they said, you know, back on such and such a day, I was going through such a horrible thing, or there was real danger, and something happened, and God intervened, whether they were angels or just a miracle. This is what prayer is for. So I talked with somebody. I have a 90, how old is Décio? 92 years old, I think. Yeah. He was born in Brazil. Lives in Pennsylvania now. Missionary his whole life. And I said, don't you think sometimes that our technology, where is it? Our technology, I got to word this, replaces the need for God? Because if something's, you know, I can instantly call you and say, you know, da-da-da-da. Do you know what I'm saying? That if we didn't have that, I'm not saying we shouldn't, and maybe we shouldn't, but I think sometimes technology, even medical technology, sometimes I think it replaces our immediate need to cry out to the Lord, because we know that, as with David, right? And remember, Jesus is the great physician. He is, always has been, always will be. And he still does miracles. And I firmly believe that those in the medical profession are instruments of his healing, whether they're aware of it or not. And we still give Christ the glory and the praise. Well, as I said, it's sad days for the church. They're here now, and it's going to continue. And when Christ ascended into heaven, those were really dark days for the church for several years. Any 12 of you, okay, there's 12. Say there's 12 of you here, a little more there. 12, 20. Any 12 of you, if Christ had been right here and he had just ascended and he said, okay, I'm leaving the whole message of Christianity, the whole church, up to you guys. You ready for it? I don't. You see, he had more faith in those disciples and then 120. He had far more faith in them than they had in themselves. He did. And we have to remember that. The Lord has so much hope and faith in each and every one of you than I think you might have for yourself. And if you believe that he does, that's not a matter of pride. That's a matter of, thank you, Lord. Me? You know, how? God says, yeah, you. Who were the heroes? Chapter 11, what is it, Hebrews? The chapter of people that lived by faith mentions Samson, great upstanding moral leader, wasn't he? No, he wasn't, right? But God used him in spite of himself. And when I look back, when you look back at David, here, I had something I was going to read at the end, but I'll read it now. It says, God can use anybody. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob, a deceiver, a liar. Leah, she wouldn't win a beauty contest. Joseph, he was abused by his brothers when they wanted to kill him. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon, a hero of the faith, but he was afraid. He was hiding. I think a lot of us hide when we think God wants to use us. Who, me, Lord? Me? No. Thou brave warrior, you? Huh? God sees you. God meets you where you are, as you are, and treats you and talks to you as who he sees you, how you will be by his power. Samson, as I mentioned, had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy, they were too young. David had an affair. Oh yeah, he was a murderer too. Elijah was suicidal. I don't want to live anymore, Lord. Isaiah preached naked. Remember that? Jonah ran from God. And the third chapter of Jonah, I love it, starts exactly the way the first chapter did. And God called Jonah and said, I got a job for you. Go to Nineveh, that great and wicked city. God starts out exactly the same way. And this time it says it was a three-day journey, a city of 3 days distance or something like that. Remember what happened to Jonah, right? And the rest of that verse says, and he made it in one day. Yeah. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced 5 times. One thing I find very sad in a lot of churches is that while leprosy was categorized you as the untouchables in the Old Testament, sometimes, how can I say this? Sometimes it appears as though divorced women, more than men, are almost treated as second-class Christians, and it breaks my heart. And sometimes they can't be on a board or do this or teach Sunday school. It depends on the denomination, depends on the church, whatever it is. And sometimes they have, Sunday school room where all these divorced women can commiserate with one another. And then we say, well, we've done our part because we have a place for them. Folks, sin is sin is sin. Sin is what has caused disease, dis-ease in everything. Jesus said divorce was, Moses made it legal. And what about God? Who was he talking to? He said, I divorce thee, right? We're human beings. You have a new heart. If the Spirit of God is within you, if you're a Christian, you have a new heart. We need to see each other. What Esau read a little earlier, I'll repeat it later on. We have a new heart, and we should see each other as, wow, you're a saint. You are a saint. The Spirit of God lives in you. That's what we need to look at, not the outward appearance. Zacchaeus, he was too small. Paul was religious, too religious for some people. Timothy had an ulcer. Lazarus was dead. So no more excuses about that. But those early days of the early church were important. They were rough. They forged the church into what it should be, what it needed to be. All kinds of tribulation and struggle. But they learned patience. Patience to insist on real trust in Jesus Christ alone. Patience to wait on God in prayer. You know why I think sometimes God doesn't answer your prayers immediately? He could, couldn't he? I think one reason why he doesn't is because maybe as parents, when you see your little boy or your little girl, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to, you know, it's something that they can't do. Well, they're going to try and fix this little toy all by themselves. And you say, go ahead. Can I help you? No, I got it. And you see them try it, and they keep failing. And finally they say, I can't fix this. Here, Daddy, can you fix it? And you do. And maybe because God is so loving and kind, and he has a good sense of humor. Would you agree to that? The Lord that we know. I think sometimes he says, sure, I can and I will answer your prayer, but right now I'm not going to. I'm going to give you every opportunity to try every single method, means, yourself, to prove to yourself that you can't do it, that you need me. It's just my own thought. And I think when that's so, then a lot of times, instead of coming to the Lord as the last resort, you know, then we'll just come to him and say, Lord, I don't see any way out of this. And maybe we think God says, well, you want to give it another try? It's all one-on-one. It all depends on who you are and how God sees things. So the church became stronger, battle-scarred, but stronger. They learned a lot of things in the wilderness. And churches also, when the church that I came from prior to here several years ago, and they had a church split. In fact, in that town, I think over 40 years, the church had, there are about five churches in a period of 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years, whatever, and they all kept splitting. because somebody got upset with somebody over something, and one of them just said, okay, enough of that. Most of the times, from what I understand, most of the times it was due to a pastor. And that's a terrible thing, because people that just come into a church, instead of focusing on Christ, sometimes they focus on the guy behind the pulpit. And sometimes that guy is, he's not perfect either. But one church I was heard about, they had a wonderful piano player, and she could play the piano just tremendously, and they had an organ on this side. She could play the organ tremendously. Wonderful how gifted they were, she was. And he told her, he said, look, once the service starts, you decide, are you going to play the piano or are you going to play the piano? You are not going to walk in front of me during that service. How sad is that? You know, now you got a wonderful piano here, and I don't know if there's people here that can play the piano or not, but I wish there were, you know. And kids love to sing songs too. So what happens? I have a book, maybe you've seen it, I don't know. It's all the denominations in the United States. And there are, I think, 3,500 denominations. Yeah. Each one started because there was something that caused somebody to be upset with something, and they split. And they start a new denomination. And then they start another denomination. Now, of these 3,500, some, you've seen them, they have like 14 words in the title of the church, and maybe there's only three churches like that. But we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. And how it must break the Lord's heart when he sees Christians not fellowshipping with one another. And then you go to the mission field. Is Rosalie Rehnquist one of your missionaries? Doesn't sound familiar. Anyway, I think she's 85 years old. She's a missionary to Papua New Guinea. Yeah, 85 years old. She's in Florida now, and they wouldn't take her as a missionary because she lived a wild life as a teenager, and then she got saved, and she said, "I'm dedicating my life to the Lord." But they wouldn't take her because she had a reputation. And yet this lady, we saw her, I guess, about 5 or 6 years ago, last time. And yet this lady, in her 70s, she was in New Guinea. She was riding a donkey up a mountain. She's got a photographic memory, so she knows scripture. And she translated the Bible into another language. But no missionary society would take her. Pray for her. Rosalie Rehnquist. Wonderful lady. Wonderful lady. But how many young people would love to go that have been called by the Lord to the mission field, and yet because of their past, they, you know, you're not what we think you should be as a missionary. And yet this lady has won hundreds of souls in New Guinea. So it's the experience that we go through that causes us to need the Lord more, to need one another more. And we've got to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've done well here. When we first came to this church 5-6 months ago, you know, we were just amazed at the real joy, the real love, the real friendship and fellowship. joy mostly that we've seen here. It's contagious. And I've been to churches where it says on their sign, we're the friendliest church in town. And you walk in there and nobody says hi. Nobody says anything. And you walk out and you think, friendliest church in town? Well, I'm not going to any other church then. You know? The church will continue. It will continue. Nothing is going to stop the church. What's that hymn? Onward, Christian soldiers. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God, right? But what happens? We go to our state legislature or town or whatever it is, and we say, you need to pass a law that they can't put bars within or gambling places within so many feet, so many yards of a church. We got it all mixed up. Yeah, here's the church. Our boundaries are here. You can't put your whatever you want near our church. Our gates are here. No, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail. Gates are solid. They don't move. They're, you know, the church will say, we're going to put our church right next to the most evil place in this town. And more than conquerors. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Anybody? Shout it out. Yes, I hear you. More than a conqueror. I think that means if you think back to the days when they had armies on horses and so forth, picture, I don't know, the Ten Commandments or what's that other one? Some of those movies, Ben-Hur or something like that. The army comes riding back to the city, right? The king's sitting on his throne, but the warriors have gone out. They've fought the battle, and they won the battle. But the nation and the nation's leader says to all of you people, you are more than conquerors. Because they fought, you didn't have to fight. They were the conquerors. You're more than conquerors. Just what Jesus did for you and me. Exactly the same thing. He conquered sin, death, the devil, shame, guilt. He conquered all those. He's the one that bled and died and rose again and ascended into heaven because of all these things. You're more than conquerors. You didn't have to do a thing. Just believe in him. Trust in him. Paul goes on to say we should press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, were called according to his purpose. All things, good or bad, yeah, work for good. What is the good? The next verse tells you what the good is, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's good. Jesus went after the lost sheep. He wasn't concerned about what the lost could offer him. He went after them because he loved them. He didn't pursue them because he needed something from them. He had no agenda except to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the high calling of God in Christ, seeking to save that which is lost. And they're all around us. Some of them may be here this morning, I don't know. They wander through the wilderness of their own lives. Many are convinced that they know the way. But as a church, we have to pray that, even as Jesus did, he told the disciples, this is funny, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest will send forth what? People to go out and save them. Now, if Jesus said, I want you to pray for something, this is what I want you to pray for, would you pray for it? Yeah. And then the next first verse of the next chapter, and Jesus sent them out two by two. Isn't it brilliant? Isn't it wonderful? The Lord says, pray for something, and you pray for it. And then he says, okay, you're the answer to the prayer. You're the one that's going to go out. You'll tell these people. Why? The price is the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what the world needs to see. If the world loses faith in anything, our faith rests secure in Jesus because God promised us that. Just because our destination is guaranteed doesn't mean the future will be easy. And you know that. I know that. Many of us do everything we can to avoid being uncomfortable. Paul says, and I'll repeat again, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting those bad things. This is personal. He's not talking about history. Forgetting those bad things in your life. Forget about them. The Bible says God doesn't remember them anymore. Why should you? And the devil says, yeah, well, I know what you did. Remember? Do you remember what you did? Do you? Remember what you did? You say, you remember what's going to happen to you, Satan? I've been covered by the blood of Christ. And if we believe that, in our face, our body language showed that, the world will say, how can you have such joy in such a crazy, mixed up, evil world? Because we know Jesus and we're focusing on Jesus Christ. Well, as I started saying, churches are going to be in worse and worse. It's going to be harder and harder for churches to survive in the future unless God sends a real heaven-sent revival. Not a weekend pep rally, but a heaven-sent revival. So we need to reach as many people as we can with the good news of salvation. Everybody is looking for hope. Everybody is literally sick and tired of the lives that they are living. It's why there's so much addiction, whether from a bottle or a pill, or they're trying to escape. They want to escape from everything. And only the church of Jesus Christ has something that nobody else can offer, and that's Jesus Christ. But people can't see Christ. He's risen, he's in heaven. So lost people have to see Christ in you and me. And they will. They will. And you don't have to worry about, well, I don't want to stand in God's way or something. That's not it. Just be who you are. You've met people, and I've met people. And you know that they love the Lord before they even say a word. You know that. You see them. How do you reach the world? Right here, right outside these doors, wherever you go. The Lord always orchestrates our meeting with all strangers. He does. The world, because of its own ungodliness, I suppose, or fear, has changed the thinking, has changed the culture, the atmosphere so much that now kids are taught about, what's it called, stranger danger. Yeah, many of you folks that have gray hair or less hair than I have and so forth, when we were young, you could go anywhere in any city or any country at any time in any community, and you were safe. And if there was any type of danger, you could go to a stranger, couldn't you? And if you did something wrong, you know, 3 blocks or a mile from the house, that mom would come out of her house and she'd give you a spanking or a talking to, and when you got home, your mom knew about it. But it was a safe time. These people believed in the Judeo-Christian principles. That's what we've got to turn, that's what we've got to return to. And the best way to do it is to tell our children, you know, the Lord is watching over you. He is. And we are. There's too much fear in the world. Caution, we need to be cautious about things, but we don't have anything to fear. I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me at all times. I've been to too many funerals in my life and conducted too many services. And most of the time I ask the people present, when was the last time that you all got together? And somebody here said it was 2002, you know? Yeah, 2002. And yeah, there's always time generally to show up for a funeral, but we need to keep associating with one another now while we can. So I'm going to close with these verses that, my glasses again, that Esau read. I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And then in John, from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 3, it says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. What a wonderful God we have. So forget your past and press on toward the mark of Jesus Christ. And now may the Lord God bless each and every one of you with his richest blessings of peace and joy. And may God bless the United States of America. Amen.